If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 20. We're getting into the law. The last weeks we have taken a look at the giving of the law, the biblical phrase, law of God, its usage in Scripture, the three different types of law, apodictic law, proverbial law, casuistic law, and now this apodictic law, this ethical law of God, as it is given to us, and we've covered those opening questions of the catechism concerning the law of God, and now we come to this these questions from the catechism helping us. They're there for you to study and walk our way through this, the law of God, as it's revealed in Exodus 20. So if you'll look with me there in Exodus 20, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Okay. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, look at your questions. Let me open up with number 101. What is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, wherein God manifested his sovereignty as being Yahweh or Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words, and giving being to all his words and works, and that he is God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people, who as he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, so he delivered us from our spiritual thraldom, that is, our spiritual enslavement. And therefore we are bound to take him for our God alone and to keep all of his commandments. So, we've not only taken a look that the law of God is not a gift opposed to grace, it is a gift from God's grace. He didn't give us the law and then tell us he'd be gracious. He was gracious. He delivered his covenant people from their bondage and then gave them the law so that they could understand who he is and how to love him and who their neighbor is and how to love them. And so that's the purpose of the law. We saw last week that the law has three usages. Usage number one is evangelistic use. It shows us our sin, our sinfulness, and our incapability of saving ourselves and points us to Christ. Number two, it is a directive for God's people who are saved by grace as to how to love God with all of their heart, mind, and soul, and how to love their neighbor as themselves. So remember the two tablets of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors yourself. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two tablets. And the tablets are the first four commandments tell us how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the last six commandments tell us how to love our neighbor as ourselves in our love for the Lord. So you'll notice our love for the Lord is foundational. Then our love for our neighbor is consequential. And that love for ourselves and how we see ourselves in relationship to the Lord becomes foundational to how we love our neighbor. So that's the setup. That's kind of gets us right where we were. So we've seen the first use of the law, evangelistic, the second use of the law in sanctification, growing in grace, not growing for grace, growing in grace. And then number three, the third use of the law is that, as we noted in Romans 7, when God's people love the Lord and with his law as their guide, they not only come to Christ, they not only grow in Christ, but they now become salt and light, as the law of God lived and loved by his people has a purifying and restraining effect on society itself. So that's what we have in front of us in terms of the right use of the law. Now we start looking at the law itself. And the first thing we want to look at is the first tablet of the law, the first four commandments. They are given in order. Please remember, we believe in the inspiration of scriptures. What do we mean by that? Every word is given to us by God, and we not only believe verbal, every word, we believe plenary. That means the grammar, the order of the words has been inspired by God. So there's a reason that God starts off with loving him, the first four commandments, that tells us how to love those who are made in his image. And there's a reason, as we love him with these four commandments, why they are listed. They are listed in the order because they build on each other and one flows to the next one. So it's kind of like tab A goes to slot B. Tab B goes to slot C. So you begin to build it in terms of its order. Like this. So you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. How do you do that? Well, have no other gods before him. Well, what do I need to do to make sure that I don't have any other gods before him? Don't make for yourself graven images. Well, if I don't make any graven images, what will that lead me to? That'll lead me to a reverential understanding and use of the name of the Lord. And that will set that mean, and I will do that in the context of worship on the day of the Lord. So you see how these all four build on each other. All right, so now I know you're kind of sitting there and you're thinking, okay, boy, these threes keep coming at us, don't they? You got three categories of the law of God, law of God, how it's used in the Bible. Then you got three different types of law, apodictic, casuistic, proverbial. And then you've got the three uses of the law, evangelistic, sanctification, and restraining, common grace use of the law in society as it's lived and loved by God's people. Well, just in case you don't have enough threes, I got another three for you. You ready? When you go to God's law, every law of God, this apodictic ethical law of God, this absolute law, ethical law of God, every one of them needs to be understood through a threefold microscope. You remember in biology, do you remember that little microscope that you could just, you know, it had the three different things at the bottom of it and you'd turn it to all of them? Okay, you got three here. Three different uses of the microscope to examine God's law. Number one is this. Every law has a sanctity. There is something that it is setting apart as sacred in the life of the Christian. It has a sanctity it is exhorting us to embrace. And in observing that sanctity, it gives both an admonition and a prohibition. It gives both an admonition, do this. It gives a prohibition, don't do this. Now, sometimes the law gives the prohibition and assumes the admonition. Sometimes it gives the admonition and assumes the prohibition. And it's there affirming a sacred sanctity, ethical absolute in your life. So I'll start with one I won't get to today. So you'll be fresh when we get to it, because you'll already have forgotten what I said by the time we get to it. Honor your father and mother. So that ethical law, honor your father and mother, undergirds what sanctity? The sanctity of family. God has instituted the family. And then when it says honor, is that a negative or a positive statement? It's a positive. So that's an admonition. And its prohibition would be the opposite. This isn't hard now. That's why I picked this one. So if I'm called to honor my father and mother because of the sanctity of family and the sanctity of authority rooted in the family, let me be more specific. The sanctity is the sanctity of authority from God rooted in the family. In other words, I am under authority. What is God's creation structure of authority? The family. Therefore, as a child in the family, what am I called to do? Positively. I honor God. Remember the first four commandments? I honor God by honoring my family, my parents, okay, my father and mother. So that becomes a prohibition built on the sanctity of authority instituted by God foundationally in the family. And I, in my honoring and loving of God, I am to honor my father and my mother. What would be the prohibition? That's the admonition to honor your father and mother. This isn't hard now. Don't think I'm trying to trick you, okay? What would be the prohibition? Don't dishonor your father and mother, okay? So you honor your father and mother, but you don't dishonor. Again, I don't want to get too deep here because I want to steal my thunder from next couple of weeks. But notice what it says. It doesn't say honor and obey, although later passages quoting this are going to exhort children to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with a promise. But it doesn't say obey, does it? What does it say? Read that for me. Honor. Huh? Honor. Doesn't say obey. Now, would honor include obedience? Yes. But would there ever come a time when you honor your parents, but you don't obey them? When? You got a left and cleft, don't you? So when I got married, guess what? I no longer was under the command structure of my parents. I was not there. But do I, even after I have left, leave and cleave, do I still honor them? Yes. You see how the wisdom of this text, it gives you what would include obedience while you're in the home, but even when you leave the home, you still honor your parents at the same time. Now, that's going to have implications in other structures such as government, etc., but that's the foundation that's right there. So what I wanted to show you, though, was what's the sanctity? The authority of God, surrender and submission to the authority of God as rooted in the creation structure of the family. There's your admonition right there. I mean, there's your sanctity. Now, what are you supposed to do? What's the prohibition? I mean, the admonition? Honor. What's the prohibition? Don't dishonor them. And we're going to explore that a little bit when we get there. That's the way you handle each one. So let's start with the first commandment. So if you've got your little handout I gave you, go to question 102. I've already done what is the sum of the commandments, et cetera, et cetera. Go to question 103. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Number 104. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing in Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. So, what is the sanctity of the first commandment? And that is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. There is none like Him. He is unrivaled. He is incomparable. There is no other God. The gods of men are all fabrication. The gods of this world are fabrications. Now, that affects your world and life view, doesn't it? Automatically, that affects it. Because most of you don't think that way because of your culture. Most of us don't think that way because of our culture. Why? Because our culture teaches us there's good and evil, there's a good God, and there's a bad God. And Christians say, oh, that sounds familiar. Good God's God, bad God is the devil. But if you understand the first commandment, you know that's not true. The devil isn't a bad God. The devil isn't a God at all. He's a pretender. He's a fabrication. He's not God. It's not that we got a good God, they got a bad God, and God votes, Satan votes, you break the tie. Ain't no tie when God and Satan votes. God's God, Satan is. That's why you got times in the Bible where Satan comes to God to ask Him permission. Job, the disciples, would to sift the disciples. Because why would Satan come to God, even in his rebellion, for permission if he had the power of God? So clearly what you need to understand, the first thing is there's only one God, the holiness of God. The word holy not only means righteously pure, it means uniqueness. There is only one God. The Lord our God is God. There isn't another God. He alone is God. So that's what you and I first learned from this law, the sanctity of God and our relationship to Him as our God. So the first question is do you see God as God? Is your whole world and life view, is it built around the monotheistic reality of there's only one God who is a covenant-keeping God? And that God alone is God. Is that your world and life view? Is that your world and life view formally? And is it your world and life view daily, functionally? Or do you let other gods get in front of Him? Here we are told there is only to be one. Now here's the problem. A lot of Christians don't think this way. They think dualistically. Good God, bad God. Here's the other problem. We get changed on that. We say, oh no, there's only one God. Satan's a fallen angel. Now, he's greater than me, but he's not God. He's not greater than God. He's not equal to God. There's only one God. Well, that helps. Get a big God, get a big life. That helps. We're on our way. But then you get into life, and do we act like God is God in everything in our relationship to Him or not? Or does other things? For instance, do I fear the Lord or do I fear something else? Is the fear of something else governing my life? Or is only the fear of the Lord? Do I esteem the Lord so that it controls every decision of my life? Or do I esteem other things instead of the Lord? And that affects the decisions of my life. You see, so we can get our world and life view straight confessionally, but yet not operationally. And that's where the law begins to go to our heart and begins to deal with us. Now, guys, here's the great thing. If you're saved by grace, that means you're saved not by what you do, but by what Jesus did for you, right? So that sets you free to do some serious looking. You see, if I think I'm saved by my own works, I can't be honest on this first commandment. I'll always mitigate it. I'll always modify it. I'll always cloud it. But now that I'm saved by grace, I can take a good look. Okay, confessionally, I'd say there's only one God. I got that right. But operationally in my life, is that matching up in the decision making I'm doing in my life? Is really God, God in my life? Or functionally, are there some other things that actually come ahead of God and I find a way to rationalize that? And so that's why he said, don't have any other gods. Notice that language. I love the language. Here's what he says. He says, you shall not have any other gods, what? Before me. In other words, when you think, live, act, feel, you all ought to be governed by this truth. There is only one God, and he is my God. And I want that to show up not only in my lips confessionally, but in my life expressionally. That's what I want to show up. I don't want anything before him. You're right, Sandy. It starts right here in the heart. That's where it goes. That's where you're starting. Right here. Is that he is God of my life. I don't want another. Harry, what does it mean to have another God before him? It means anything, anyone, anything or anyone that controls your life and your affections above him, before him, or alongside of him. Anything that controls your affections and actions in life above him, or beside him, or in front of him. And that's what you always are looking at. So I'm saved by grace, so now I'm free to do this. Okay, God, I want to start getting my life to match up with my mouth. I say you are my God. Help me with honesty investigate my life. But there's another problem we got. We got a problem in that in the first commandment, one problem that we have is that we don't have a confessional accuracy. So let's get rid of dualism. Then when we get that, our second problem is functionally we make decisions referencing God, but not determined by God, but determined by other, quote, gods. That is anything that controls my affections or actions before him, above him, or beside him. Can I give you the third problem? The third problem is we realize, hey, no, you've got to have one God. And he has got to be the focus of my actions and affections. That is true. But we spend all of our time investigating others rather than ourselves. That's our third problem. We become experts at inspecting others rather than reflecting and meditating on ourselves. We can spot where others do this a lot faster than we can take the time to spot ourselves. So, in other words, we got a log and speck. We got a log and a speck problem. We got a log in our eye, but we see the speck in our brother's eye. And so what we want to do is say, no. Not that we don't want to help our brothers, but my first help to my brother is to deal with me. That's my first help. I want to make sure that I am where I ought to be. What alone do I fear in life? What alone do I supremely honor in life? What alone do I adore in life that controls all other adorations in life? Who do I choose in life that determines all of my other choices in life? Like when it comes time to get married, am I choosing someone in place of God or out of reference to God? Or am I choosing someone being guided by my love to God? What about my school? What about my job? What about my business? In other words, where is God in the framework? He's not an additive. He is not avoided. And there's nothing in front of him or beside him. See, this is the crucial. All the other nine commandments. Have y'all ever heard someone say, you break one commandment, you've broken them all? Yes. Because all of them come right back to, they all build on this very first one. God alone is God in my life. I can't do that without His grace, but that's exactly where grace leads me. I can't do it without His grace, but that is exactly where grace will lead me. That my life is to put God at the center, the circumference, the substance. He is the content, the center, the sum, and the substance of my life. Everything else in life is in reference to that. That's the fixed point of my life, that I would love Him with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Well, brothers, one very, very important thing to say in this is that you can't love Him until you know Him. Now, you can know Him and not love Him, but you can't love Him till you know Him. And how do you know Him? He reveals Himself two ways. He reveals Himself in creation, and He reveals Himself in His Word. And that's why we're going to go to commandment number two next week. Don't make for yourself any what? You don't know God by imagination. You only know God by revelation. So I'll get to that, but may I stop right here on the first commandment and ask you, do you want to know Him? If you want to know Him, then you'll love Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you'll want to know Him. And I need go no further than John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, that you have an intimate relationship of knowledge, conviction, and trust. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am convinced He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. Mind, no. Heart, conviction. Will, trust. I have that living personal relationship with Him. And I do this out of my love to Him. I do this out of my love to Him who is worthy of my love. Now notice what is forbidden in the first commandment, and then I'll close in prayer. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, that's denying or not having a God, idolatry in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having and avouching Him for God and our God. In other words, you got to bear witness to this God if you love Him. You don't. You're not a silent Christian. You're not in the Secret Service. You raise your flag wherever you go. And the omission of keeping anything due to Him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, bold and curious searching into His secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from Him in whole or in part, vain credulity, unbelief, affections upon other things, and taking them off from Him in whole or in part, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using lawful means and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and lawful and deadness of in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from Him, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, or any other creatures, all compacts and consulting with the devil and hearkening to his suggestions, making men the lords of our faith and conscience, siding and despising God and his command, sliding and despising God and His commands. That'll be everything else we study. Resisting and grieving of His Spirit, discontent and impatience at His dispensations, charging Him foolishly for the evils He inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. You think the Westminster Divines are hammering down here? Now, guys, there are some great study guides that will take you to all the biblical annotations on this. They all just come straight from the Scripture, every single one of them. I really love it when it gets to the end of it, because that tells me, you know, not only will this affect the way I speak, but it'll affect my affections. And I can't live this way unless I get my heart filled with Him. And I know that Satan wants to put other things in my heart. And I'm just going to refuse to ascribe anything from God. Don't you love the things where it says, and blaspheming Him or faulting Him because of the catastrophes He inflicts upon us? In other words, God, why did you do this? As rebellion against Him should be replaced as by God, why did you do this? Because the reason came from me. You and your sovereignty inflicted it, but I am the cause of it in the sense of where I am or where I'm not, where I need to be. And so that begins with your view of a sovereign and gracious God who even His inflictions are gifts. He loves those whom He disciplines. And we certainly don't say things like, well, boy, that was fortunate. We don't ascribe it to fortune. Or, well, I'm just going to pray my lucky stars work out. We don't do that either. You see how this very first commandment is utterly transformational, because it's God at the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference of life. And in and through your relationship with Christ, who has delivered you from the bondage of sin unto Himself. And when the more you know Him, the more that governs everything in life. And the other nine are going to give us the way to work this out. If you embrace number one, the other nine are going to tell us how to work this out in life. In our mind, our heart, and our will. All right, gentlemen, I am done for number one. I'm going to go faster, I promise you, but this one controls everything. And so I wanted to get you started right. And you've got the catechism in front of you. You can go find the annotations in like Williamson's study guide or others. And it is an extraordinary opportunity to study it. The depth and the glory and the majesty and the all-encompassing dynamic of our our grace-based, law-directed relationship with God. The law is not the base. The law is giving us direction. Our base is the love of God found in Christ and God's grace in our life. Thank you, Father, for the time we could be together. Would you bless my brothers in their discussion as they dig down, dig deep, and build high through our time of prayer and reflection together. In Jesus' name, amen.